You know, I've officially attended this church here on this campus since 2005 in some capacity. I came as a student then. The church was so small. I remember there were two elderly couples that attended here with the students and me. And I grew up as a pastor's daughter, and so I just wanted to be part of the church. So I would like randomly show up at all of their Bible studies and all of their potlucks, and it would be the two older couples, Pastor Tim and Jessa, and me. And I was so happy to be there and just to see how God has grown the church. And I've also been leading worship here since probably about 2006, 2007, because I started even when I was a student. And my greatest and most faithful attendee to the worship service has been the devil. I mean, he is like faithful. He comes every Sunday morning, usually before sound check begins. He comes in my house. He comes in my mind. He comes in my heart. He comes in our children. He comes in our, you know, everything's just exploding on a Sunday morning. Then I come here. And he's in the soundboard, and he's in the projector, and he's in the streaming service, and he's in the microphones. He is here. And I've learned something over the years that as the enemy comes, when we are stepping into our positions, that we have two choices. We can choose to bow and cower, or we can choose to make that a battleground and fight. We can choose to make that a battleground and be where we put up a stand against what the enemy is trying to do. So I often tell our worship team, I'm like, let's go punch the devil in the face. The platform has become my battleground. The microphone is my weapon. And I've just refused to let him have his way. I know he's gonna be there, but so is God. And God is greater, amen? And so I have a word for you this morning. And I pray this word encourages you to see where God has you as valuable, to see the season that you're in as something to be treasured, something to be looked at with an expectation, God, you wanna use me in this place. And it's also a place where it's a word for those who feel overwhelmed. Maybe you feel discouraged. Maybe you feel inferior. Maybe you feel lost in your situations, or maybe you feel stuck in a place. Your heart is to serve God. You had dreams and visions of serving God, and you feel stuck in your current place and wonder if what you're doing right now has any impact at all on the kingdom of God. And this word is for you. And so I want to speak a message entitled, The Courage to Move Your Home. The Courage to Move Your Home. If you could turn with me to Judges 4. And as you do that, I'm gonna pray. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the fact that you see us. God, when we feel unseen, when we feel unnoticed, we are never outside of your gaze. And God, I pray that you would cause our hearts, just as the song we sang earlier, cause our hearts to remember that there's a lion inside of us. God, where we feel weak, where we feel afraid, where we feel inferior. God, I pray where we feel stuck and wonder if we're having any impact at all upon the kingdom of heaven. God, would you remind us that you are for us today? And God, remind us that we belong to you, and where we're at is so important to the kingdom of God. Help us to see with fresh eyes today. I pray you anoint my lips as I speak your word, oh God. Lord, that your word would come forth with power and with clarity, oh God. Let it hit the mark today. And we give you the highest praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to read Judges 4, verse 1, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 15. It says this, after the entire nation had finished crossing, I'm in Joshua. Let's go to Judges chapter 4. Yes, you're right, I'm wrong. Judges chapter 4, verse 1. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud had died. And then we're going to go down to verse 15. The Lord threw Sisera, all his charioteers, and all the army into a panic before Barak's assault. Sisera left his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth of the nations, and the whole army of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a single man was left. Meanwhile, Sisera had fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was peace between King Jabin of Hazor and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to greet Sisera and said to him, "Come in, my lord, come in with me. Don't be afraid." So he went into her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." She opened a container of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him again. Then he said to her, "Stand at the entrance to the tent. If a man comes and asks you, 'Is there a man here?' say no." While he was sleeping from exhaustion, Heber's wife Jael took a tent peg, grabbed a hammer, and went silently to Sisera. She hammered the peg into his temple and drove it into the ground, and he died. And when Barak arrived in pursuit of Sisera, Jael went out to greet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man you are looking for." So he went in with her, and there was Sisera lying dead with a tent peg through his temple. That day, God subdued King Jabin of Canaan before the Israelites, and the power of the Israelites continued to increase against King Jabin of Canaan until they had destroyed him. What a story. I mean, when I'm reading that, I just am imagining it. I grew up on Adventures and Odyssey. So for me, everything in the Bible is like a narrative like that. And I'm just imagining what that woman taking a tent peg and just driving it through the head of her enemy. And I don't know about you, but I don't think that I would have the courage to do that. My family, we do Taekwondo as a family. And I recently had to break a board with my fist. And the fear that I felt in preparing for breaking this board, I like had a nervous breakdown almost. I just thought I was never gonna be able to do it. But when I was in the test and I did it, I felt like I could really hurt somebody. I mean, I felt powerful. I was like, when that board broke, I don't know who was more shocked, me or the judges. But I got up and I was holding that board like I could do something. You know, all 5 foot of me was excited about that. But I think about this, I'm like, breaking a board is one thing. Driving a tent peg through someone's head is an entirely different thing. And I just don't know if that's something that I could do. And I want to start by saying this morning that I believe that the same thing that's being said of Jael, the courage that she had, when we read about her in the Bible and we're filled with this like, wow moment, I think the same thing is actually being said and will be said about us in this room. I think the same thing, that people will be amazed at what we have done, that heaven will tell the tale of how we had courage in a very hard place. We chose to do the right thing, even when it was hard. But I think it's important to understand that Jael was alone when her victory was won. No one was in that tent with her when she picked up the tent peg. She had no idea that she would be written down and years later, we would listen to her story. But she chose to do the right thing. And I think the same is said for us. You may be in a hard place. You may be intense by yourself, but heaven is recording the moment when you do the right thing. And so let's look at Jael's story. Judges, to me, is one of the saddest books in the whole Bible. It's the story of a nation that has no leader and that is on a roller coaster of with God, not with God. And here in Judges 4, we come to a battleground that's actually set in a place of failure. Let's read verses 1-3. The Bible says this, "The Israelites again," notice that word again. So this is it's a roller coaster moment. "The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud had died. So the Lord sold them to King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazar. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Hasharath of the nations. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord because Jabin had 900 iron chariots and he harshly oppressed them for 20 years. This is a really sad time in Israel's history. They're in the state of moral decline. And we hear that in verse 1. They're not following the ways of the Lord. Once again, they've walked away from him. So God sold them into slavery. He is trying to get their attention. Israel is also in a state of economic decline. In Judges 5, in Deborah's song, she says this. She says, "In the days of Shamgar, in the days of Jael, the main roads were deserted because travelers kept to the side roads. Villages were deserted. They were deserted in Israel." Shamgar was one of the judges before Deborah, and things had fallen apart. People were afraid to travel on the main roads. Villages were deserted. It's an economic decline. It's a moral decline. Does this sound familiar to anybody, what we might be facing today? Moral decline, and it faces economic decline. But something happens in the middle of it. In verse 4, we see that God raises up a new judge in Israel. And this time it's a woman named Deborah. She sat under palm trees, the Bible says, in Ephraim, and she judged the people of Israel. They would come to her to settle disputes, to give advice, to hear the word of the Lord, and she was also noted as a prophetess. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about God using my life and my life having impact on the kingdom of God, Deborah's situation sounds mighty good. I would like to be sitting under a palm tree telling people what to do. I mean, that to me sounds like heavenly impact. You know, my husband leaned over right before I came up here. I think he was trying to calm my nerves. And he said, I might not be giving you a palm tree, but I am taking you to the beach. And I was like, yes. I mean, when I think of heavenly impact, I'm like, sit me under a palm tree somewhere and let me tell people what to do. But Deborah is in a God-appointed place. She is a woman in her season. She's a prophetess, and she is moving under the direction of God as she's giving his word to the people. And sometimes God calls us to palm tree moments, and we say yes and amen. And in the middle of that, she calls Barak, who's a leader in the Israelite army, and she says, listen, this is long enough. God is about to do something with his people. This is the plan. It's a sure victory. God has given the enemy into your hands. But here's what's so interesting. The people of God are in such a place of dismay. They're in such a broken place that even when they have a sure sign of victory, Barak starts bargaining with her. He doesn't fully believe. He's not given to full belief that God is going to do what he says. Like, you have to go with me. And you could hear the fear and the unbelief that's there. The people of Israel are in such a state that when they hold the promise of freedom and victory in their hands, they don't immediately rise up and take it. They don't just say, yes, let's go. And they're in a really rough place. So they have this whole conversation. Now I want you to look with me at verse 11. They're in this conversation. She tells Barak, I'm gonna go with you, but you're gonna receive no honor on the road you're about to take. The Lord will sell Sisera to a woman. Then all of a sudden in verse 11, we read this. Now Heber the Kenite had moved away from the Kenites, the sons of Hobab, Moses' father-in-law, and pitched his tent beside the oak tree of Zananim, which was near Kadesh. So in the middle of everything, a random verse pops up. Like, who's Heber? And what does he have to do with this story? I mean, we're in Deborah, we're in Barak, we're in a battle, God's about to do something. And then this random verse just pops up. Now Heber the Kenite moved away from his people and went here. And then just as suddenly, it goes right back into the battle. We don't hear about him anymore until later. We're like, why in the middle of everything did Heber suddenly appear? And I remember when I was praying about this and I asked my husband, he's like, wait, that happens in the middle? It's not right before the JL story? And I was like, no, it happened in the middle. He's like, I never caught that before. And I was like, yes. I have caught something that my husband has never caught before. I felt so proud. It was like a breaking the board moment. I mean, I was like, yes. And so we began to talk about it. And I say that because he is my hero when it comes to biblical teaching and study. I've learned so much even from him. But the story, this pivot moment in Judges 4, where it's this random verse that's inserted. And when you're reading the scriptures and these random things pop out, it's always a good idea to not just glance over it. It's a good thing to stop, to consider, and to ask the question, why? Why is it here when it could be anywhere else? Who is Heber? Why is he in the middle of the story? It's so random that this new character is introduced. When pivot moments happen, they actually have very big significance. The author is being intentional about where he places things in the story. And there's two things that I want you to know about where this pivotal verse is found. Verse 11. Now remember, Deborah and Barak have had this like negotiation. They're getting ready to go to battle. Verse 11 happens. Verse 11 is not random. It's actually the real beginning to the battle. It's actually where the battle starts. It's where the battle begins, this story of this man. It's the setup for a victory moment that Deborah and Barak are not even aware of yet. It's the setup moment. And the battle scene that follows afterwards are just the details. Verse 11 is where the real battle is going to take place. And the author is showing preeminence here by inserting the location detail. So it's the real beginning of the battle. And two, the moment of victory is already in position in the most unlikely of places. Victory is going to come in the most unlikely of places. And I believe that we are oftentimes in the right place for the greatest victories when it seems, when we feel the furthest from it. Amen. We're in the right place for the victory even when we feel the furthest from it. So let's go on to this home. Now, a compromised home. Because the battle scene in verse 12 and 16 are just details, we're going to skip over them. But it's enough to say that God fought for his people and put the enemy on the run. But that's not where the actual victory happens. That's not the true climax of the story. Instead, in verse 17, this name comes back. Meanwhile, Sisera had fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was peace between King Jabin of Sisera. So he flees, Sisera's the enemy commander, he flees to this house, and we're like, wait, Heber the Kenite, didn't we hear his name back in verse 11? Who is this man? And there's a couple of things that I want you to know about Heber. So Heber and his household are nomads. That means that they are tent dwellers. They pick up their tents. They go probably where it's good for their livestock, where it's good for their rain. They are moving around. They're nomadic people. But the Bible tells us in verse 11 that Heber had isolated himself from the rest of his family. He had actually moved away from the rest of the Kenites. Now, we talked about how there was economic strain, and a lot of commentators believe that it's actually likely that Heber moved because of the economic strain to try to build security, and he's looking for a gain somewhere. So he's actually moving away from his people, probably for economic reasons. But it also opened a door for something else. The Bible tells us that Heber made an alliance with the enemy. His decision to seek security, even financial gain, has now caused an unholy alliance with the enemy. Heber is the husband of Jael. The Bible tells us she's a homemaker. So that's what she's doing. This is a very patriarchal society. The husband would have dictated, this is where we're going, this is where we're moving, this is where the tent is going, and Jael would have had little to say about it. She would have just been along for it. She probably had little to no input on where her home had moved. And now her home is a place of compromise, it's a place of isolation, and it's a place where the enemy feels like he can safely show up at the door and rest. And I don't know if there's anyone in this room this morning that you feel that your home, maybe because of other people's decisions, maybe because of something else that has happened, you feel isolated. You feel like you're in a place of compromise. You feel like your home is a place where the enemy is ravaging it, where he feels like he can just come in and have his way in there. And it's into this home that Sisera, the commander of the enemy's army, runs for safety. But if you feel in that stuck, isolated, compromised, place where you're like, God, this is a place I never imagined myself to be. This is a word for you. This is a word for you. I want you to listen to what she says to him. Jael went out to greet Sisera and said to him, come in, my Lord, come in with me. Don't be afraid. So he went into her tent and she covered him with a blanket. She has the gift of hospitality. I mean, she is covering him. And then he says, please give me a little water to drink. She says, no, not just water. I'm gonna give you some milk. One version says, in a beautiful bowl, she gave him milk. I mean, she's breaking out the fine china for this guy. She gives him milk in a beautiful bowl. Then she covers him up again. And he said, stand at the entrance to the tent. And if a man comes asking you, is a man here? Say no. So he's asking her to lie for him. Then the Bible says in verse 21, while he was sleeping from exhaustion, Heber's wife Jael took a tent peg, grabbed a hammer, and went silently to Sisera. She hammered the peg into his temple and drove it into the ground, and he died. I want you to pay special attention to what the Bible says is her weapon of choice. she picked up a tent peg. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that there are several things in my house that I've determined in my mind to use as weapons in the event that anyone breaks into my house. And I have them in like rooms. I'm like, if I'm in this room, I'm gonna grab that, you know? And I'm sure in her house, she probably could have thought the knife. I mean, they're nomadic people. She probably could have thought a heavy rock. She probably could have thought, there's lots of things around. I'm gonna throw this chair on his head. I don't know. But she looks for a tent peg to pick up and to drive through the head of her enemy. And here's why I feel like that is important for us and something for us to ponder on this morning. Jael had no power over the physical condition of her home. She had no power over where her home would have landed. It was at the dictates of her husband that had isolated her from her people, had isolated her from her family, had put her home in a state of compromise, had made an alliance with the enemy, but Jael's heart was faithful to God. Her heart was faithful. And so when the enemy came knocking on her door, as he does, we don't have to go on the mission field to find darkness. It is here, amen? And he's coming to knock on our door. When the enemy came into her door, I believe she thought, you know what? I have no power over my home. I have nothing. I have no say over where this home is going to go. These tent pegs have dictated my life. These tent pegs have caused me to be in an enemy territory, isolated from my family, isolated from the people that I love. We're in a place of compromise. These tent pegs have dictated my life. But today, these tent pegs are going to be driven through the head of my enemy. That which the enemy thought was going to take me down, it is now my weapon of choice, and I am driving it into his head. Amen? Amen. I get a little emotional because I feel like that's been the story of my life. I'm surrounded by tent pegs. I'm in places where I don't know how I got there, why I got there, why I'm still there. And I'm looking at them and I have a choice. Be defeated by them or allow God to use them to stomp on the head of my enemy. The thing that she thought was going to destroy her, the thing that she thought was going to put the most distance between her and her God, was the very thing that she picked up in her hand, she gave it to God, and she drove it through his head. She drove it through his head. God has you in the place that you're in. He has you. You may be in a place where you're like, God, I didn't ask to be here. It's not even my choice that I'm here. Some of you have made compromise. You have maybe for all kinds of reasons opened a door and you're like, God, I don't even know how to do the right thing now. I'm in such a web that I don't know how to do the right thing. Some of you are in places of deep grief and pain and you're like, God, how can you use me in this place where I'm hurting? I wrote down some of these places that I believe some of us are in the room here. And you're in a position to see victory, and it might look like the most unlikely. You might be in a school surrounded by godless professors who berate your faith on a daily basis, and you're wondering, why does God keep me in this place? How am I going to survive here? You may be in a home married to an unbeliever, and you're trying to do the right thing, raise your children in the house of God, but you're worried about the influence in their lives, and what if they walk away from God? And you're thinking, God, what am I going to do here? You may be in a season of having little ones, and you honestly can't remember the last time you read your Bible without falling asleep. You can't remember when you got to sit through a whole church service without having to leave. And you thank God, this is not what I imagined. You know, when I was young, I wanted to be a missionary. And then I quickly realized that that's not where God was calling me. But I wanted to be a missionary. And I, like, in my zeal, I wanted to be like, I think it was David Livingstone that like went to Africa and he wanted his heart to be buried there. You know, and there's some of us in this place that we had dreams and visions and we wanted to die in Africa. And the Lord's like, Grantville, Pennsylvania. It's a beautiful place. And you're like, no, no, no. My heart was supposed to be buried in Africa. Kaylee, we don't want your heart to be buried in Africa. We do love you. But we're like, no, our heart was supposed to be buried there. And he's like, Grantville. I can remember being young and thinking, I will never stay in the same place for a long period of time. I wanted to travel. I wanted to like be involved in ministries that like mission organizations. And I've been here for now almost 20 years. And I'm not even by my family. I'm like 18 hours from my family in Louisiana for 20 years. And the Lord's like, this is your tent. This is where you are. And the Lord is so faithful there. Some of you are living a working life. You are committed to being husbands and fathers and mothers and wives, and you're just are single and you're out there in the working field. And you're wondering if what you're doing has any impact on the kingdom of God. Some are in a place of moral and spiritual compromise. You know where you are, it's not good, but you feel stuck. And I want you to know that the pivot point in your story is not changing locations. The pivot point in your story is not having something new or a new venue or anything like that. The pivot point in your life is knowing that God has given you every resource to change the atmosphere where you are, to change your life, to impact those around you, even though nothing physical ever changes. He has given it to you. So what tent peg is God asking you to take in hand today? That's my question. What tent peg is God asking you to take in hand today? You might have all these ideas of how the enemy's going to be defeated in your life. Well, maybe when I do this, maybe after this season, maybe after that season. I want to tell you this. Don't get caught in the trap of thinking that God can use you when you're finished with that, when you're less of a mess, when you have this together, when your children are grown. This might just be a season in your life, but can I tell you it's your season? It's your season. God has you in the place you're in, whether it's of your own hand or not. He sees you and he knows where you are. And the goal is not to get out of it. The goal is to glorify God in the middle of it and watch him do the rest. So what tent peg are you taking? I think the enemy fears individuals who know how to stand in their positions and rightly value them. I think he fears people who are unafraid of where they are, who don't look with fear at just saying, right now, I'm just a mom. Are you kidding me? God called Mary to save the world, and the job he gave her was to be a mom. It's a high responsibility. Take the just out of your vocabulary. I'm just a day laborer. I'm just a business owner. No, you are a business owner for the kingdom of God. You are a homemaker that's gonna give glory to him. You are a pastor. You are an evangelist. Do the work God's called you to do. Maybe you're like, God, this is not really where I wanna be. It's okay. Take that tent peg. Take your feelings of even not wanting to be there and give it to God. And watch him drive it through the head of your enemies. I think he fears parents who rock their babies and who parent with purpose because they know they're raising future leaders. I think that the devil is afraid of parents who don't get it right all the time, but they're unafraid to bow down and apologize to toddlers and say, I'm sorry for my outburst of anger, because in doing so, we're teaching our kids the art of repentance. I think he fears the ones who are unafraid to lead on businesses or college campuses, the ones who are taking up the tent peg and they're driving that biblical worldview through everything that they're studying, through their ethics as they lead the business. They're allowing God to use them in that way. I think the enemy fears the ones who sit with grief and loss, who know that this is not gonna be something that passes with time. There are some hurts that don't pass with time. There are some pains that walk with us. And I believe that the enemy fears the ones who in their pile of ashes have learned to sit with their hands raised and to call God good. For a long time, I would think, okay, God, I'm walking with grief in this place. And for those of you that don't know, my husband and I have walked with infertility for 13 years now. And there have been times in my life when I have thought, God, I can love you better when I'm on the other side of this. I could trust you more when you've put a baby in my womb. I could do that. With this grief would just go. I could praise you better. And the Lord, I think Christians, sometimes we often have this mentality of grief or joy, that you have to, it has to be either one. And I have learned that the most powerful thing that a Christian can do is to sit in a place of grief and gratitude, that we sit in the end of that and that we allow God to say, I don't know if this grief is gonna pass. There are some hurts that I think I'll carry with me into glory, but I'm not gonna just sit here in my ashes. I'm gonna lift my hands in this place like Job did and say, I know my Redeemer lives. And when we live in a place of grief and gratitude. We are truly living what it means to live as Christ lived, to be a partner in his suffering, but to also know him in the power of his resurrection. It's a beautiful place. Amen. It's a beautiful, he fears that. He fears the ones that have learned to raise their hands in their pile of ashes. He fears the one this morning that they know they've let compromise into their life. But today you're gonna reach for a tent peg. You're gonna take that thing that was gonna defeat you. You're gonna take that addiction. You're gonna take that lying attitude. You're gonna take that anger. You're gonna take that apathy. You're gonna take that selfish heart and you're gonna lift it to heaven and you're gonna drive it through the head of your enemy. The enemy is afraid of you. So we need to take up the tent pegs of our heart. We need to have the courage to call the season that we're in good, no matter what it looks like. It might be lonely. It might be an unexpected place. God sees you there. Verse 11 looked like a really weird verse in the middle of a battle scene, but that's actually where the battle took place. In a far off place with a woman named Jael who was having to pack up her life and move when she didn't want to, the Lord's like, that is where the battle is taking place. And if the worship team could come on up, don't fall into the lie that God can use you after everything's over. He wants to use you right now. And I love that when, you know, Barak, he finally comes. And this one thing is so funny, like Barak is still in pursuit of the enemy. The enemy's already dead, but he's like still in pursuit of him. And he just shows up at Jael's house. And Jael comes running out to meet him. And she's like, come in, come in. Let me show you what the Lord has done. Let me show you what the Lord has done. And when we value the seasons that we're in, when we can tell those around us that are also in pursuit of the enemy, hey, hey, come on in and see what the Lord has done. Come see what it's like to value your season and have the courage to move your home. Some of you may feel weak and unable. God's provided even for that. What I consider my life verse, or the most important verse to me, is actually found in Philippians 2:13. And it says this, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good work according to his purpose. Because sometimes it's not the work of my hands that need the Holy Spirit. It's actually my want to. It's my will. It's my desires. It's my God, I need the courage to, this thing has got a grip on me. This thing is dictating my life. This thing is causing all kind of havoc. But God, would you touch even my will? Give me the will to pick it up, hand it to you and destroy my enemy. He's provided even for your want to. He's provided even for your will. Would you stand with me? I wanna read this. This is from how the Message puts this verse. And I love the emphatic way it talks about Jael's defeat of her enemy. It says, most blessed of all women is Jael, wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed of homemaking women. He asked for water, she brought him milk. In a handsome bowl, she offered cream. She grabbed a tent peg in her left hand and with her right hand, she seized a hammer. She hammered Sisera. She smashed his head. She drove a hole through his temple. He slumped at her feet. He fell, slumped, fallen, dead. I love that. Because that is the God that we serve. When we choose to take up a tent peg, when we choose to drive the word of God into the hand of our enemy, there's no choice for the enemy but to fall at our feet dead. And so I ask you this morning, do you feel inferior? Do you feel stuck? Do you feel like you're in a season that you didn't ask for? A place that you would have never put yourself? A situation that you have no control? You feel helpless? Or maybe you had dreams and visions of the big things that you're gonna do for God. And right now, he's asking you to care for a small area. And you're feeling like, God, wasn't I created for more than this? The gifts and talents that you put in me, aren't they more than this? And you need to come with your tent pegs in your hand. You need to come with the things that make you afraid, that make you helpless, that you feel like out of control in your lives. You need to come in, you need to lift them up. And you need to drive them into the head of your enemy. Drive it through the head of unbelief. Drive it through the head of rejection. Drive it through the head of compromise. If something is trying to lodge in your home or in your heart, if the enemy feels like your home is a safe place, drive the tent peg through his head this morning. Remind him this house is not a safe place for you. And so I'm going to open these altars. And as the worship song is sung, if you feel that that's you, just come forward. Make this altar the place. Invite the enemy to your home. And then drive the tent peg through his house. Come on in, devil. Come on in with all your suggestions, with all of your lies. Today, I'm taking a tent peg in my hand. So come on, this altar is open as you feel. God, have your way this morning. Lord, this is your house. This is your word. We refuse to live lives of defeat. God, we refuse to live lives of feeling less than. We want to see where we are, and we want to glorify you in it. In Jesus' name.